So what are you wearing today? Every time I go to the wardrobe, Claire goes, oh no, you're not wearing that again. In fact, even someone said to me a little while ago, I'm just rambling, by the way, until I get this thing connected. You got your Sunday best on again, have you? I know I wear the same things all the time. What are you wearing today? How are you clothed? With power from on high? Are you clothed in your own righteousness or another's? What are you wearing? I'm not sure what Paul was going to refer to from Acts, but I was taken very much with some of the key elements of the gospel as it was preached in these opening chapters of Acts, and we'll get to Peter in a minute, in the preceding verses and the following verses, as well as the scripture so wonderfully read by Chris this morning, we see the confession of faith. This confession of Christ, his person, his power, his passion, namely the cross. His preeminence, Christ, right at the very centre of the gospel message. There are other elements too, one we're not so keen on. Conviction. Conviction of sin. Leading to repentance. It was a very key element in the gospel that was preached through the New Testament. We see it very clearly in these opening passages. The cross, very central to the preaching of the gospel. Always apparent. As Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you except the cross. Why? Because that is the very basis upon which, or from which, life comes forth. So can we stay there? Let's keep Christ central. Let's not run away from the conviction of sin. The conviction of that in our lives that falls short of the glory. That he came and died and rose again and ascended that we might live in. We sung it from grace to glory. Conviction. Oh, that the Holy Spirit might be among us. That the confession of Christ might be so central to who we are. That there's conviction of sin. That there's the cross. And of course, where you have these three things, you'll have conflict. The offence of the gospel. Where's the offence? Where are those that are offended by the preaching of the gospel? Where are they? It's all sweetness and happiness out there. Is the gospel really being preached? Is Christ really being lifted up? Is the cross genuinely being applied in our lives? I died again this morning. As I got up to pray, Claire usually has a lie-in, but she got up early and I was keen to prepare the sermon. And she came into the room early. I won't tell you what time, I don't want to make you feel bad about how long you stay in bed in the morning, but I thought, oh, what's up? One of those divine moments. We prayed. We died. Really, we died this morning. The Lord convicted us this morning. The cross was applied in our lives this morning. And the Lord revealed to us where we were going wrong. Does it happen to you? Or do you run from the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you're too frightened to embrace the cross of Christ that will bring death to all that is contrary to him, that life might spring forth, that you might emerge in glory. Not glory for the eternity to come, but glory right now. Have you ever been in those meetings and heard people speaking another language? Glory, 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 they would cry out. And I'd be sitting there thinking, what language is that? There's not a lot of glory in my life. Kind of get why they were saying it. There's conflict, there's opposition, there's persecution. Are you in or are you out? Do you want to run from it or do you want to embrace it? Do you want to take the easy route? You won't bring forth much fruit that will last. The cross is the hallowed ground from which life springs forth. It's the only ground for us. There is no other ground. The cross of Christ. Why do we skirt round it? Why do we try and jump off it? Why do we wriggle around? And why? Why? Embrace it. Christ, he took all the pain and suffering out of it. Did I feel any pain this morning? The only pain I've ever felt is as I've wriggled and wriggled and wriggled. And it's torn my flesh and my soul apart. But to embrace it willingly, as Christ was there, there I am. You see, I hung there too. And so did you. And then out of the tomb. Well, these things are wonderful. They're wonderful. The cross. Conviction of sin. Oh, Christ. The conflict that comes because of the offense of the gospel. There it was. They stood in front of them. It was probably very uncomfortable, but nowhere near as uncomfortable as the journey. They undertook faithfully preaching the gospel as one after the other were martyred. By the hands of those that hated Christ and his cross and the conviction of their sinful condition. So what did they need? Just afterwards, what did they pray for? Deliver us from this persecution. Put us in another stream where people want to hear it, so that we don't have to suffer hardship and difficulty. Oh no. Give us courage. Give us courage to continue the confession of our Christ that brings conviction of sin. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, not some self-help prosperity business. Though, of course, the Lord will prosper you if you embrace the cross. It's all fruitfulness with suffering. The suffering that comes from that which opposes Christ. They needed courage to continue. We need courage to continue in this most noble faith. Do we not? Or are you going to be a coward? Are you going to run from it? It will mean the death of you, but it will also mean the life of you, for you'll lose yourself in the right place and so find yourself. Do you want it? The power of this resurrection life with the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you want it? You see, I'm captivated with a certain character here. For once, it's not John. I know you shouldn't have favourites, but he is mine. But I'm captivated by Peter, absolutely captivated by him. Cephas, once known as Simon, now known as Peter. What a change! What a change! A major transformation. He's gone from hiding his faith to declaring it and wearing it. He was once clothed with his own self strength and so on. Now he's clothed with another power. The power of the Holy Spirit that brought about his conversion. We can go to some of these scriptures. We might even have time. Thank you so much, Stephen. He's gone from a waving reed that's blown about here and there to rock, immovable. What a transformation. Has there been a change? I don't want to say that so that you go, oh no. Well, come on, these things are for you and me. We don't have to be the same anymore. We don't have to be. From cowardice to confidence. The coward became confident. The coward became courageous. Courage. He denied. Now he declares. He failed. But now faith is at work. Amen, these wonderful, wonderful things. What a transformation. Now, we could look at three things, and we're not going to get this far. Not three things, there's more than that. Oh, my word, there's six. We won't get this far. But make a note of these things, and then have a little look at how he encountered Christ and how the impact of Jesus changed him, molded him, fashioned him. And then look at his conversion at Pentecost. Listen, we are saved by both Christ and the Spirit. We are. The Spirit of God is as much involved in salvation. Without the Spirit of God, we are completely dead. We need the Holy Spirit. We do, we need Him. As much as we need Jesus. But don't go off on a Holy Spirit quest. Keep it focused on Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. It brings us, he brings us to Christ. But we need him. As much as we need Christ, we need the Holy Spirit. Six things. We could go back and look at his calling in John 1. We could then go on and look at his conviction. That's in Luke 5, verse 8. And around there, we could then go on to look at his confession of Christ in Matthew chapter 16. We could then look at this whole area of where his confidence was initially in himself, and then when he failed miserably. He had to fail, you know. He had to. For his confidence then to be placed in another. We can look at his conversion at Pentecost. And then this whole area of courage. Can we start in John? You're going to be finishing off for me, I'm sure. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Something was happening here in that little community where Jesus was. This is how he works. You think he dots around there and then there, and it all happened around where he was. And a couple were John's disciples. They heard him speak, and then they looked to Jesus, they followed him, and then Andrew realizes what he'd found, and he runs and tells Peter. I don't know what he was doing, probably fishing, catching, not a lot, knowing Peter. We found him. He first found his own brother. Andrew first found his own brother. Are you showing brotherly love by saying, look, this is where Jesus is? Bringing one another to the Christ. That's what Andrew did. He went to his own brother. We found him. We found him. The one that we've been waiting years and years and years about. The Christ, the Messiah. We found him, and he brought Peter to him. And then we read in verse 42, Jesus looked at him. Jesus looked at Peter many times, but there are two recordings of his looking at him. Here, when he was called, and then later on, when he denied him. Three times. And then Jesus turned and looked at him. Same look. It's the same look. Do you know he's never looked at me any differently? The time when he called me, and the time that I betrayed him, he looks at me with that same longing and loving as he looks upon you. Can you recall the time, the first time you encountered Christ, and he looked upon you with such love, such expectation and hope, and you began your journey, and then before too long, it went a little wrong. And he still looks at you with love, with expectation. His hopes and plans and aspirations for you at the beginning are the same now, and they always will be. But there's got to be a change. There's got to be a change. He looks at Simon. Oh, and he gets him. Your name is supposed to be an expression of who you are. Your name is who you are. Yes? Doesn't always work that way, but that's the intent. You see, he looked at this young man and he got him. You are Simon, translated, I know you through and through. And when Jesus looks at you and he looks at me, his gaze penetrates right to the very core of who we are. He knows you. He knows, he knows, he knows. You may think you're hiding this or you're hiding that. He knows you. You are Simon. son of Jonah, I know you and I know where you've come from. I know all that feeds through your hereditary. I know you. I know you from beginning to end. I know every thought you've ever thought, every feeling you've ever felt. I've known every hope, every disappointment, everything. I know you. You are Simon, son of Jonah. He's saying the same thing today. You are, put your name there. You're Simon, son of Jonah, but you shall be. I'm going to work a work in you and I'm going to change you. You're not going to be Simon anymore. You're going to be Peter. Well, what does Simon mean? Wavering reed, blown. Oh, you give the appearance of strength. I don't know what you think he might have looked like, Peter. I kind of get the impression that he was probably someone very tough, very tanned, very hairy. You know, is that your impression? Yeah, he could do it. If anything needed fixing on the boat, it was Peter that would do it. If you needed someone strong to lift up those nets, it would have been Peter. Maybe, I don't know. This is kind of license, isn't it, really? But, you know, but we're all different, aren't we? But the words in red, they're relevant to me and you. Put yourself there. You're Simon, you're a wavering reed, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If you know the scriptures, you'll know that scripture I've just quoted. After this, and then after that. But if you don't, maybe you're blown about by your circumstances, but you're unstable. But you shall be a rock, immovable. A chip off the old block, if that makes sense, because Peter is not the rock. But I'm going to create in you the very substance of who I am, so that you will be rock-like. So that you'll have the courage to hold fast to me against opposition. So that when the storms break upon the boat, you don't go, save me! When the little servant girl comes to you, big hairy man, full of strength, and she goes, I know you. You were with him, weren't you? No, I wasn't. Oh, no, it wasn't me. Your speech betrays you. So then you betray him with your speech. Cursing and swearing, and amazing how such a great giant strength of a man is brought to ruin by the threat of a little servant girl. Unstable, you may look the part, but you're Simon. But you shall be called Peter. Wavering reed. You know, there's another wonderful interpretation of the name Simon. Its Hebrew root is found in the word hearer. Now, this doesn't take away from the wavering reed aspect of him. If you understand Peter, you know he encompasses such a huge spectrum of what it is to be human. The great heights and the great lows. We all love Peter. We all can relate to him in some way or another. He was a wavering reed, but he was also a hearer. And because he heard, there was a change. But he wasn't just a hearer as in he listened. This is what the root of the word to hear or hearer in Hebrew means. It's that you don't just listen, you receive it and you respond to it. Now, Peter, in all his waverings and all his instability, if there was one thing he could do, he could hear. He would receive the word of God and he would respond to it. It's me, Jesus said. Don't be afraid. Peter heard it, heard the voice. Bid me come to you, Lord, then. He received the word and he responded to it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where are your ears? What are you listening to? What do you fill yourself with? Tune in to the voice of the Lord. Hear his word, receive it gladly. Hold it in your heart and respond to it. It will change you. It will change you from an unstable, blown about kind of person to rock like substance that's immovable. Hear, be a hearer of God's word, even if you're unstable. You're blown here, then you're blown there, then you're blown all over the place. I tell you something, that is endemic. It's endemic in our culture and our society like never before. Blown here, blown there, blown all over the place. Oh, Peter knew what this rock was all about. The chief cornerstone, and you all as stones, living ones, built one upon another, and yet you've got legs. And oh, I wish the Lord would cut them off so you'd stop running here and running there and running all over the place. Actually, what you're doing is you're running away from me. It's the truth. Be a hearer of it. Let it sink right into your heart and let it change you. Be a rock. Be a living stone that's built upon the chief cornerstone. a hearer. His calling. Has he called you? My sheep, they hear my voice. And I call them by name. I know them intimately. And I lead them out. If you track Peter's life, if you like, over those 3 years through the Gospels, there's more about Peter than any other disciple. You track his life, you'll see the transition, the changes, the difficulties, the failings, the successes, the everything. And then Pentecost came. And he was a different man entirely. Pentecost did it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That transformed him. And that's why Jesus went, so that the Holy Spirit could come, that he might make his abode in us. Not just with us, but in us. You see, his walk with Jesus had a huge impact on his life. But it was only when the Holy Spirit was poured out that he changed. He was a new man. Jesus went so that the Holy Spirit could come. And the Holy Spirit will teach you and tell you all about me. But it won't be like, there's Jesus and there's me. And Jesus, you're so different. It's like there's something of Christ in me. And it's outworking and it really is changing me. I'm being changed from glory to glory. His calling. Shall we leave it there? Number one of six. Please look at the other ones. Please look at where he was convicted of sin in the presence of Jesus. Please look there. Please look at that wonderful passage where he confesses who Christ is. And then look at the epic confession of Christ. And then just hardly any time later, Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're confessing Christ, but you're denying the cross, and you can't. The two come together. Christ and his cross." And by the way, he doesn't bear yours, as we've sung. I forgot to change it. Only he could bear the cross. And the truth is, only you can bear the cross that is yours. You've got to take it up and you've got to follow him. Yeah, all right. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for your presence that's ministered to us by the power of your Holy Spirit among us. And Lord, we this morning We just want to say yes to you. Lord, we recognize the instability in our lives, how we're blown about. But yet we recognize that you've both called us and you have chosen us as your people. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Your purposes for our lives are unchanged. And Lord, though we waver, Lord, we would be hearers of your word, in that we receive it, we understand it, and we respond to it. And so, Lord, we would be carried by the power of your Holy Spirit from glory to glory, that Christ would be formed in us and among us. Lord Jesus, that you would have a home among us, and that we would dwell with you. We say yes to you this morning. We offer up our lives as living sacrifices to you, Lord. We don't run from conviction. Convict us, Lord, where conviction is needed. Give us courage where courage is needed. Remind us of our calling if we've forgotten and lost our way. Yes, we pray, Lord, for your glory alone. Amen.